We're asked to read from the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Speaking with Glenn up here up front in the front bench, he's talking about his cold hands and cold feet, a little nervous. And I understand that. We all, the ministers, understand that. But I mentioned to Glenn, we talked for a second about Sweden. If he were preaching, and your brethren have preached from the first few chapters of Romans, if you preach in Sweden now, you can be arrested for hate speech because of what it has to say about perversion, sexual perversion. And Glenn's comment was, well, it's coming here. And I agree. So we need to start getting ready. It was pointed out by Brother Clay in our Sunday school class that Jesus taught the disciples to pray that they enter not into temptation. We're going to be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Would like to make this comment, though. I was searching for something on the internet and I came upon a lesbian Christian website, and I didn't bother wasting a lot of time reading it, but it did catch my attention what they had printed in the corner. They misquoted a scripture or took it out of its context. It said, what God hath called clean, call thou not unclean. The Bible talks about people twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. In other words, they think they can go on living in their perverted lifestyle and not have to face a God of judgment. Jesus died to take away our sins, not that we would live in them. They don't get it. And the lesson this morning at Gethsemane just puts me back in the garden, and that website puts me back in the garden. What did Satan say? Hath God said. There's a phrase, of all the phrases I've tried to read in the Hebrew, one stands out. It says, Vayomer ha-nachash el ha-isha lo-motamutun, said the serpent to the woman, not surely you'll die. That's where we're at. No changes. Satan wants us to think that there's no penalty for sin, and there's no death for sin. But the whole Bible teaches otherwise. We know that. Brother Glenn's going to be speaking. I don't want to take a lot of more time. First 16 verses, chapter 2 of Romans. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's kneel for prayer.
I greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, that one high and holy name we want to exalt today in our worship. We tremble at the thought of making any uncertain sound from this place. The Word of God must be sounded very clearly, and I covet your prayers that that would happen. I appreciate each prayer that has been offered. It's not an easy subject. I do indeed want to share it with tenderness and love. I would entitle the subject before us, The Judgment of God. We're continuing the expository messages in Romans. We're now in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. That is what we want to consider this morning. These aren't my ideas. They're God's, and God forbid that I would twist them or change them to suit my fancy or to suit the fancy of the hearers. The judgment of God is found throughout this passage, although early on here in this chapter and in our message, we will be talking more about what happens when we fall into the sin of judging each other. And so that's the beginning here. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. The Jews were no doubt in need of this warning, as they had a habit of often pointing the finger at their Gentile neighbors and saying what the Gentiles were guilty of, and meanwhile ignoring the fact that there were terrible problems in their own lives that needed dealt with. They did a good job of ignoring their own sins. The Jews were basically a proud people. They knew they were the chosen nation of God. They knew they were a special people. But it got to where a lot of them just played church. And what they were showing on the outside was not beyond the skin. And Jesus quite often had to say to those Pharisees and hypocrites, that he said, you hypocrites, woe unto you. Outside you look good, inside you're full of dead men's bones. I think this message was no doubt strongly to the Jews here as we open Romans chapter 1. Certainly pointed out the deplorable condition of the Gentile world with all the sins that it had engaged in, ones that aren't fit, aren't convenient, aren't fit for humankind to engage in. No sin is, but we know how far it went there in Romans. And obviously we're living in Romans today here in the United States and all through the world. It's a horrible thing when men blaspheme God and curse in his face and live however they want to live and think they're going to get away with it, when all along there's a judgment day coming. There's no excuse for the proud, self-righteous individuals who have the nasty habit of pointing fingers at other people and pointing out their faults and their shortcomings and their sins while totally ignoring their own. People pretend to have it all together. People pretend to have it all figured out and their life in order. And it's like others are supposed to be amazed and think well of us when we act like that. This first verse of Romans 2 is a warning that to judge others is a sure way to condemn self. We have some philosophy here, some psychology, I might say. We have a lesson here in Romans chapter 2 of human nature. You know, we as Christians were told we have blind spots, and I know what that's meant by that. Blind spots, those areas in our lives that we don't quite see ourselves as good as we should. And I believe that's true. That's why we're told in the Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." So, yes, there are areas where we need divine help. We need the Spirit to search and the Word of God to search. See, yes, we do live with blind spots. And one way to discover them and to deal with them is to pray that prayer with all sincerity. "Search me, O God, and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal it to me." There's another way. And it's right here in Romans chapter 2 this morning. There is a solution to discovering blind spots. Blind spots, shortcomings, sins in our own lives that we can hardly recognize, and yet other people can see them clearly, and we look at other people and we see theirs clearly. You want to know how to see your own? Figure out what they are? I want to know. You know, a person feels better when focusing on the faults of others. Just human nature. We point the sins of others out because somehow it makes us feel better. "For thou that judgest, doest the same things." Right there it is. There are certain things that I and you tend to notice in other people. There are certain things that all the time get us, "Oh, that person's guilty of pride. That person, he's guilty of that and this." And we're all the time picking on somebody else about a certain sin. Guess what? That's the sin that you need to work on in your own life and in my life. The Scripture is a pretty good psychologist. The way us humans think and the way we act. Point the finger, judge a brother or sister for a certain sin, and you're surmising, you're judging their motives in order to do it. You're guilty of the very thing you're accusing someone else of. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible doesn't lie. And so when it says, "For thou that judgest, doest the same things," that's true. We don't like that. But if we believe the Scripture, and if we're carefully inventorying our life and figuring out, where do I tend to point the finger, and what do I tend to accuse others of? I'm guilty of that. The Bible says so. Might as well accept it. And so we can discover blind spots and we can work on them and pray for God's mercy and grace to overcome them. You point a finger at a brother or sister and you say, "Well, that brother, he's proud." Maybe. Maybe not. But one thing is for sure. You who have judged your brother to be proud is proud. Because the Bible doesn't lie. "Thou that judgest, doest the same things." And when we recognize what we are guilty of, because we tend to accuse others of it, it needs confessed and forsaken. We have a parallel scripture. We have a supportive scripture here to our text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? talking here about a mote, just a tiny sliver. That's all you recognize in your brother, and you think you can help him when you have a beam, a huge block of wood in your own eye. Now, this is speaking figuratively of sins in our lives. You see the slightest thing in a brother or sister, but you have this huge thing in your own life. How do you expect to go to that brother or sister and help them? You can't even see clearly spiritually because of the problem you haven't taken care of in your own life or in my life. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If I think I see a mote down here in Brother Ray's eye, and I don't take inventory and I don't take care of the beam that is in my own eye, I'm liable to jag around and mess up and make him go blind instead of helping him. I need to get the beam out of here, and then I can help my brother. And then we can both go on seeing much clearly, much more clear, our spiritual pathway. I'm not saying I see anything in Brother Ray. I'm just using that as an example. I'm sure mine's bigger. Verse 2 of our text, but we are sure. You see, the whole thing about verse 1, where we judge each other, we're not even sure. How could we be? And you know, when you come down and think about it, who among us would even want to be a judge? You know, I tremble at the idea of being a judge in the courts of our land and having to pass judgment. Oh, that judgment would be true. Oh, that I would know all the facts. But I'm a human being, and I have a finite mind, and I know so little. And there are so many facts in a situation that most people don't know. But we are sure, in verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth. Against them that commit such things, and that such things no doubt goes back to all those terrible lists of sins in chapter 1. Now we're sure of something. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Amen. This morning we need truth if there's going to be any judging done. We need truth. We need all the facts. Judgment of God. And that's actually going to be point number 1. We have 4 of them this morning from this chapter, from this passage about the judgment of God. Point number 1 this morning, the judgment of God is according to truth. God, our perfect judge. Think of that in contrast with us pathetic human judges who like to judge the character of another person, a brother or sister, just so we can feel a little better. Meanwhile, we're guilty of the same thing. We know so little, brothers and sisters. We do not have all the facts. We surely don't know another person's motives. We don't know their heart. The heart is only perfectly known by God. And that is why God, our judge, will judge with a perfect judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Because he judges according to truth. Sometimes things don't go right here on this earth. Mission points are tried, and by everybody's judgment, they would have, you know, it was a failure. Maybe a church is planted, and by all appearance, you would have to say that sure didn't go well. And before you know it, the accusations and the blame is being placed, and fingers are being pointed, and judgments are made. And it's just not right. I talked to a brother in the past year that's been very hurt because he feels the brethren are pointing fingers at him. And his cry is, they don't know half the facts. And if we'd stop and think about it, we would realize that, yeah, that's no doubt true almost all the time. When you have it, when you think you have it all figured out, you don't know half the facts. So hold off judging. God judges according to truth. Nothing gets accomplished when we start shouting off half thought out and fact lacking accusations. Why something didn't work and who was to blame. Verse 2 assures us that God's judgment is according to truth. Ram Eaton spent 16 years sitting in prison out in Illinois. The courts that day in 1940 in Illinois made a horrible mistake. They accused and they convicted a man of a crime who was actually over 1,000 miles away from the site of the crime when it was committed. Later, it was all figured out. 16 years later, it was all figured out, and he was completely cleared, vindicated of the former crime that he was accused of and convicted of. That court did not have all the truth. That court did not have all the facts. And it made an erroneous judgment. The judgment of God is according to truth. And you know what? That might terrify you this morning. The fact that God's judgment is according to truth and he knows every fact and he knows every itty-bitty detail of your life and mine, that might be terrifying. But on the other hand, that might be very comforting. To know that God has it all figured out, no matter what people are saying. God knows character. People know reputation. And who you are is who God sees you as, and that's character. We try to keep a good reputation. But reputation's not what it's all about. Reputation is what man thinks of me. Character is what God sees and knows. Verse 3 of our text. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Supporting scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. There the Bible says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And thou shalt have praise of God. And then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He will both bring everything to light, the hidden things of darkness. And he says he will make manifest. In other words, he will reveal, he will make known the counsels, that is the motives of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Romans chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 7 and our comments this morning are in no way contradicting the truth in Scripture and the need for church discipline. That's another subject. The false teacher needs dealt with. The immoral person needs to repent or be put out. That still holds strong and fast. And every church body needs to practice discipline. We're not talking about that. The hidden things of the heart, the motives for doing things, We'd get along a lot better as a body if we would quit judging in those areas and let that up to an all-knowing God. The enemy gets people focused, so focused on the sins and faults of others that one's own pathetic condition is ignored. We'd better start focusing on the problems that are represented by the reflection in the mirror, or we're all going to be in trouble with the judgment of God. This warning about judgment . It's not just for that worldling out there that gets drunk every weekend. Judgment must start at the house of God. I need to allow God to search my life. I need to be honest before God and before my fellow men. You do too. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What a verse of scripture. That's powerful. To not value. Yes, this morning, to not treasure his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering is to live very dangerously. Remember Brother George's final point last Sunday morning. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he believed God and he received his mercy. He received a good God. And he believed his promises to cleanse him. This morning, every willful sin is in contempt of the goodness and the mercy of God. The goodness of God, his forbearance, his long-suffering, it leads to repentance. God's not out there pushing us along like cattle get driven, but he's going before as a gentle shepherd leading, and he goes after the sheep that have gone astray, and he leads gently to get them back into the fold. But they must be willing to repent. And many for days and months and years, they hear that tender voice. They hear the tender shepherd calling. They feel his goodness. They experience his mercy. They understand and they experience his forbearance and his long-suffering. And today God is patient. Today God is waiting for you. Today God is waiting for whoever you are this morning here listening on the radio. He's listening. He's waiting for you to respond to his love. He's waiting for us to respond to his forbearance and his long-suffering, his mercy. Today, God is doing that. Today, the Lord Jesus is pleading for us to come unto him. Oh, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sweet rest from the chains of bondage. Sweet rest from the sins that are wearing you out in your spiritual walk. Every willful, sinful act is showing contempt for a good God who is waiting to take you into his arms once more. 2 Peter 3:9 parallels our scripture here, where it talks about the God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, not willing that any should perish. That is our God. Our God does not want any to perish. He wants every last person to come to repentance and forsake sin. God is wonderful. leading men and women back out of the sorry condition of sin into a state of glory once more in peace with him. He's calling to repentance. God is wonderful. We see a great God. We see a wonderful God. We see the loving, good God in verse 4. And then verse 5 says, but. Verse 5 says, but. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, today God is patient. Today God is long-suffering. Today God is so good. And the Lord Jesus invites you into his salvation and into his renewal, a brand new start. But someday that same God and that same Savior, the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, will be judge. And he will judge according to truth. And number 2 this morning, God's judgment will be according to deeds. Verse 6. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. His deeds, his actions, his lifestyle, how he lived, his works. How will God judge? How will he differ between the Jew and the Gentile? You see that throughout Romans here, throughout this chapter. The Jew, it seems, would have had the advantage. He was God's chosen people, and he received the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law. He had God's law before him. The Gentile did not. How is God going to judge fairly between these Jews and these Gentiles? How is he going to deal fairly? And this is a question that you might have wondered about already. How is God going to deal fairly between this group right here that is saturated with the Word of God? How is he going to deal fairly between you and someone in the far tribes of the earth who has never had a copy of God's Word? And many have died already and they have not received that copy. How is God going to judge? According to Romans 2, number 1, God is going to judge according to truth. Number 2, God is going to judge according to deeds. The way we behaved ourselves, yes. The way we treated our fellow man. And the attitude we had toward God throughout this life. God's judgment is according to deeds. We are starting to see how God can judge rightly, even though the Jew had God's law and the Greek or the Gentile did not. And we're starting to see how God can judge rightly, even though we are saturated with God's word, and there are tribes of the earth that have hardly heard a thing or seen a thing of God's will and his truth, his word, the scripture. The question of God's righteous judgment is answered in Romans chapter 2. First of all, according to truth. Secondly, according to deeds or works. And there will be more points later here in the scripture. God will render. That is, he will give reward. That is, he will judge. Whichever the case might call for. He may reward, he may judge, he will render unto every man according to that man's deeds, according to that man's life, according to that man's works. You see, deeds or works give undeniable proof of what is in this human heart. The life that comes out of me, the words, the actions, the deeds, they are undeniable proof of what is inside here. And God knows the heart that these deeds come out of. And the thing about God, he even knows every motive behind every action and deed. And so, like I said earlier, we can be awfully terrified to face such a judge in the future. Or we can be tremendously comforted, knowing that God knows everything. And it will be one or the other. We will either be terrified or we will be comforted and rejoicing at that day of his reckoning with mankind. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, this group will be rewarded for good deeds. This group, while living for God and while living for others and while living with eternity in view, this group will be rewarded for their good choices and for their well-doing. This group's focus, I believe, is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where the scripture says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The group that gets good reward in verse 7, they had an eternal view. They didn't live for the pleasure of the day or for the hour or for the moment. They were more concerned about God and the way he wanted things done and eternity and the needs of others. Verse 8 of our text. But on, and here you have another but, so you know we're going to change gears here. There was a favorable thing happening there in verse 7, but in verse 8, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. That's very important there, that phrase, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Contentious, self-seeking. What I care about is all that matters. Your opinion doesn't matter to me because I want what I want. Contentious, disobedient to the truth. Those who refuse to be the servants of truth, and get this, those who refuse to be the servants of truth soon become the slaves of unrighteousness. And those who refuse the truth in some small matter, they never dream at the beginning how far they will end up. Into the depths of wickedness and sin. But when that pattern starts and that slippery slope is started down and one stops being the servant, they stop submitting to the truth and obeying the truth, they soon become the servant, the slave of all unrighteousness. And you see that as you read through Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, for example, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see that? Verse 25 of Romans 1, the first part of that. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. The way we handle truth, the truth of God's word, is eternally important. Every dot and every tittle, every little piece of God's word, we need to handle with utmost respect and with all, with the fear of the Lord. God gave them over to a reprobate mind there in Romans chapter 1. Reprobate mind means debased. To do things not convenient, that is not fit for mankind to engage in, like homosexuality. In our text today, here in verse 8, for rejecting the truth they receive unto themselves judgment of God. Judgment from the same God who in verse 4 is described to us as a good God, a God who has mercy and forbearance and long-suffering. When this love of God and his patience is put off and put off and put off like it's and made a mockery of, God becomes judge in verse 8. To those who are contentious, those who have not loved the truth, those who have rejected the truth, they receive indignation and wrath. And you move in on into verse 9. Tribulation and anguish, that's the result. That's the payment. First of all, we heap upon ourselves the wrath of God by disobedience and by sin. And we receive God's indignation and wrath. And the result of that is tribulation and anguish. You know what hell is? It's eternal tribulation because of spurning the offers of a loving God. The results of God's judgment are tribulation and anguish. Upon the soul of every man that doeth evil, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, an American or a Russian or an African, those who do evil will have the tribulation and anguish of the wrath of God upon their souls for eternity without repentance. Whoever refuses the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering, the mercy, the tenderness and the grace of God, there in verse 4, the wages of sin must fall upon this person who refuses the love of God, who refuses to allow a good God to lead them to repentance, there in verse 4. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. The thought here switches back to those who have a heart for God. Verse 10 would connect back with verse 7. Persons who choose to honor and glorify God, God will return that glory and honor and peace upon them. We have a good God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, American or African, it don't matter. And I'll tell you what else don't matter. It don't matter what your name is. It don't matter what the name of your father was. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In the day of judgment, there won't be any favorites. In the day of judgment, there won't be any politics. Don't you just get so sick and tired of politics and government? But you know, politics even entered the church. You experience politics at the workplace. You experience politics in sports. What are politics? When you know someone, if you know someone special, if you know somebody high up, you just might find yourself in an advantage over somebody else. And that's what politics are. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 2 says, for there is no respect to persons with God. Politics are out. They're not going to be anywhere near the situation in the judgment day of God. Don't even worry about politics in that day. Don't count on them either. Depending on who you know, you get special privileges maybe. Depending on who your father is, depending on who your grandfather was, maybe depending on what your last name is, politics are a terrible stench in the nostrils of the judge of all the earth, who will do right without respect of persons. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Still talking here about the Jew and the Gentile and how they'll each be judged. Maybe the difference between how I'll be judged and how the tribesman in the deep jungles of Africa will be judged. We're running into another area of God's judgment here. Number one, God judges according to truth, verse 2. Number two, this morning, God judges according to deeds, verse 6. And now in verses 11 through 15, God judges according to light. Light. In other words, the light that God reveals unto man for his will for their life. Number three, this morning, God judges according to light. Notice what judgment is based on in verse 12. Sin. Notice that. For as many as have sinned without law will be judged without law. Okay? And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The key there is the judgment will be according to sin. And the light that God has revealed concerning sin. Without the law, sin without the law and sin with the law. Gentiles did not sin because they lacked the law. Meanwhile, Jews sin despite the law. So where's it getting either one of them? You know, other Gentiles choose to continue in well-doing, verse 7, without the Mosaic law. And some Jews choose to live right with the law. And so you have both. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, made as if they've never sinned, just as if they've never sinned. We read very similar words in James, that we are not to only hear the word of God, but we're to be doers of the word of God. We hear that in James. Hearing gives head knowledge of what God requires. Each person is then responsible to allow God to transfer that head knowledge down to the heart. And so that there's a life change, resulting in us not just being a hearer, but a doer of the word of God. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. How did these Gentiles know what to do? Who told them? How did they learn? Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see why the third point of God's judgment is according to light? A law written in their hearts. God's judgment is according to light. God enlightens every human heart concerning his law, and their conscience also bearing witness to what God requires. Verse 12 says the Gentiles sinned without law. An apparent contradiction, because the Bible says where there is no law, there is no transgression. There is no contradiction because the Gentiles did have a law. They had the law of nature that God wrote in their hearts. And in John chapter 1, we have a supporting scripture here in John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Jesus Christ is that light that came into the world to light every man. God has written the law, his law, within the hearts of mankind. God's judgment is then according to light. The law, the knowledge that God places in every human heart, the conscience that God gives to every person allows man to clearly distinguish between good and evil. Allows man to clearly distinguish and know what is right and what is wrong. A supporting scripture here is Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I want to read 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Where does that leave us here at Pleasant Hill? The judgment of God is according to number one, truth, verse 2 of Romans 2. Number 2, the judgment of God is according to deeds, verse 6. Number 3, the judgment of God is according to light, verses 11 through 15. And number 4, the judgment of God will be according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 of our text. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The gospel, the word of God, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who hung on a tree with my sins in his body and your sins in his body because he wanted to pay for those sins. When that sacrifice is not accepted, that same Jesus becomes judge. God have mercy that we would know Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who can restore us after falling back, and to know him as judge. Not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne judgment. God have mercy on us as a people, that we would not fall into that great white throne judgment. The day of God's judgment is fast coming upon this old sinful world, and it will be according to the gospel. It will be according to the word of God. It'll be according to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Acts chapter 17. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He was ordained our Savior. But he has also been ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. What a terror to sinners. What a horrible day that'll be. And yet what a comfort that day will be to the saints, that Christ shall be the judge. Can't find the scripture I'm looking for. Somewhere in Revelation. Probably here in chapter 7. It does say there that the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 13 of Revelation 7. And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them on the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I wonder the scripture also there in Revelation, where men will literally cry for the rocks to fall on them. So terrible, so awful will be the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears with judgment. And in their lifetime, they rejected the offers of salvation, and they rejected the mercy of God, and they continued in their rebellion, and they cursed God. Oh, that men would repent today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 9, 27 says, and that is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's so frustrating. People die, and it don't matter how they lived, it seems. Their loved ones are so comforted by the fact that they're going to end up in a better place. Such a deception that God has people in. I know everybody wants comforted when a loved one passes on. But it's just a horrible deception that people are in, thinking that that's where it's going to happen, that their loved ones are going to end up in heaven when they did not accept Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Brother Glenn so very well reminded us of the coming judgment of God, and I had to think while he was speaking, and he fulfilled his duties in bringing to us very well the fact that truth is going to be the standard by which we're judged. And truth is found in this word. And this word is what is going to judge us. According to John 12, 48, Jesus said there, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. As much as we are alive in this word, shows our life in Christ. Let's stand before him in prayer.